works things out. When we used to have our men's meetings, when Pastor Gene was here and there were several men of the church, we would gather together, the deacons, the elders, and we would gather together for about 15 minutes before Bible study to pray for the services to come. And it was very frequent for the Lord to lay something. Somebody would get up and read scriptures. And I always loved it when Daryl did. I just loved to hear him read. He struggled with it. He struggled with reading, but hearing him read, you could just tell the words were coming from his heart. And it would never fail that the Lord would lay something. The men who were chosen, you know, after, who volunteered the next week, and the man who would volunteer, he'd go home and he'd think about what he was going to read. And then there was another man who would bring the devotional. And then, of course, Steve would bring the Bible study, and then Gene would bring the message. And it just amazed me at how often God would move all those men who didn't have any word together at all during the week to come and talk about the same thing, from the scripture reading to the devotional to the Bible study, and it would all lead right into the same subject that Gene was preaching. It just amazed me how that happened. Well, this kind of happened this morning. Kathy had no idea what I was going to preach on, and she puts together our bulletins. I go through and look at it, as a pastor should, but pretty much most of the case she puts them together. She chose our articles in our bulletin this morning. Would you open your bulletins and read along with me for our devotional this morning? The article from Pastor Henry Mahan on the top right-hand side. Listen carefully, folks. We're going to deal with a subject today which is very difficult to deal with. Pastor Mahan writes this: "It is not good for people to spend their lives seeking God and not finding peace in Him. It is not good that we should be ever learning and never able to rest in the knowledge of Christ. It is not good to be always doubting, and when asked about our doubts, to make the untrue excuse, 'Oh, I'm not doubting God, I'm only doubting myself.' No, it is God who promised life in Christ, and it is God whom we are doubting. He said, 'I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely.'" Revelation 21:6. And then he says, "And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." That's in Revelation 22, verse 17. "Of this promise," writes Henry, Pastor Mahan, "of this promise, Bonar wrote this: 'Thirsty one, it is with the water and not the vessel that our souls need to be concerned. It is not the quality of your vessel, but the quality of the water of life, Christ Jesus, that satisfies, sanctifies, and purifies. And he whose pride will not allow him to drink from the weak, soiled, and broken vessel, such as the best faith, must die of thirst. And he who puts away the promise of reconciliation because of an imperfect faith must die the death. He who says, 'I believe the right doctrine, but I don't believe it in the right way, therefore I cannot have peace,' is looking totally in the wrong direction and will never find peace." Would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Jude? Jude is a very small letter. It was placed in scriptures right before the book of Revelation. I say this is a difficult subject that I would like to attempt to bring before you this morning. I've titled this morning's message, Steadfastness of Faith. The line between grace and our responsibility is not a line that man can define. I cannot tell you where God's grace comes to and meets my responsibility as a Christian, as a child of God. I don't have the ability to even see my own heart. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So I can't stand here and say to you, this is what you must do to when God sheds His grace upon you. That I just can't do that. God's Word does. And how He applies it to your hearts is up to Him. He's the one who does that. But I must stand before you this morning and declare that there is a responsibility that comes with the grace that God gives us. There is a responsibility of men and women to walk according to God's way, according to God's will, at least the best that they can. Knowing this, that when we fail, when we stumble, when we trip, we have an advocate in heaven who has paid the price for that stumble. Both God's grace and man's responsibility must be brought before the people of God in every message. But know this, our desire, do you have that desire in yourselves to go forth and sin no more? I do. I can't wait until the day comes when the Lord takes me out of this body of death. I look forward to that day. Some of us look forward more than others. Some of us are closer than others. None of us know for sure when. Any one of us could walk out that door this afternoon and come into the presence of God Almighty right then. I told everybody at the ceremony, at the services for Daryl yesterday, nobody's going to escape death. I don't know where Daryl stood in the family of nine as far as what rank, where he was in, you know, 1, 2, 3, or 4, but there wasn't anybody. There was very 5 children, I think, were here yesterday. The rest were all as Daryl's age and older. There was a lot of people here yesterday that were very close to that day we will walk through that door marked death. Know this, that our desire to fulfill our responsibility as the children of God is ever before us, but the only reason we have that desire is because God is doing a work in our hearts to have it. If it wasn't by His grace, then we would be out in the world just like we were before we ever heard His Word preached. Or even worse. Well, in my case, it would be even worse. I might be underneath one of those false religions out there thinking I'm going to heaven and on my way to destruction. I desire to walk without sin, but by God's grace I am what I am. When this I see in its proper form of who I am, God gets all the glory. Knowing that I am weak in the flesh and unable to fulfill that walk before God as I desire gives Him the glory, because it's by His grace that not only gives me the desire to walk before Him worthily, but it's by His grace that I'm not punished for not walking worthily. Do you understand what that means? His love for us is so great that even though He requires of us something and we cannot fulfill it, He required it for us. Or He fulfilled it for us. Our Lord gets the glory for everything, folks, and that includes the wickedness of this world. That doesn't mean that He's the author of it. But He will be glorified in everything that comes to pass. All the glory belongs to Jesus. And He will get that glory. I'll give you an example, and you've heard this example many times before. Some of you may have not. Jonah. God's word clearly declares that he ran from the Lord, doesn't it? That's not... God wasn't the author of that, but He knew Jonah would do it. Do you think He wasn't glorified in the fact that Jonah ran from the Lord? He was glorified so much that Jonah came out the other side singing the song, "Salvation is of the Lord," didn't he? That very same essence of what I just said is how you and I can look upon the troubles of this world, the troubles that God brings into our lives, the very trials that we have to learn and live with as we walk through this valley of the shadow of death. We can say that all things are for the good to those who love God. Now, I've said all that to say this. We began a series of messages a few Sundays back in the book of Colossians, and I'd like to continue there. And I want to bring out first, before we go to Colossians, we're still in the book of Jude, don't leave there yet. We considered three points, first of which was Paul was encouraging the saints to continue, or in other words, to hang on to, or to cling to the hope of the gospel of Christ. You see, because many of the churches of that time had began turning from the grace of our Lord in saving His chosen people through the sacrificial blood of His cross into what's called lasciviousness, wickedness, evil doings. It's okay to trust Christ, they said, but you must also do this. It's okay to call God sovereign over everything, but you must also take on the responsibility that you must walk a certain way. And if you don't walk that way, you need to question it. They were saying all kinds of things like that to bring doubt, to put the burden upon God's children. Folks, we are free from the burden of sin. God has freed us from that sin that we once walked in. Don't walk in it anymore. And don't walk in the fear of it anymore. Look with me in your Bibles, if you would, at this warning that the Apostle Jude gives us in verses 3 and 4 of his letter. "Beloved," it says in verse 3, "I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Do not fall into the temptation of looking at your neighbor and saying, is that one of them that it's talking about? Is this guy over here sitting in the front seat, is that who that's talking about? Don't fall into that. God uses His Word to speak to our hearts. I need to look at my heart. You need to look at your heart. This is not a warning to look at our neighbor, but it is a warning to consider ourselves. Am I trusting in the Lord alone? God's Word, I believe it was Paul who said this, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Now if you would turn to our text in Colossians chapter 2. This very church that Paul addresses here in verses 1 will go on to be addressed personally by God Himself. And we will look at that in just a moment. But first, let's read verses 1 and 2 of Colossians chapter 2. For I would, Paul writes, that ye know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now mark our text here, if you would, in Colossians chapter 2. And I'd like to ask you to turn over to the third chapter of Revelations for just a moment. We'll come back to Colossians in a moment. But I want you to see what it is I'm trying to bring out in this morning's message. The steadfastness of our faith. We began our faith with this: Christ is all in all. Don't let that ever leave you. Don't ever let yourself slip from the steadfastness of that faith. The faith in the promises of Christ. The faith in what God has promised for His children. We cannot doubt. As Henry Mahan brought out in that article, we cannot doubt those promises. That's sin. You want to walk? Walk in the ways the Lord wants us to walk. He says, believe on me and thou shalt be saved. Here in Revelation chapter 3, the apostle has been instructed by God Almighty to write letters to churches. Some he praised and some he pointed out some mistakes, some weaknesses that they were going through. This very church that we're reading, that Paul is admonishing to stay in the faith, this church of Laodicea is here spoken of completely different. Look with me, if you would, at verses 14 through 17 of chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church, that's the preacher. It's unto the guys who are leading the church, the angel, the one messenger who stands before God's people, unto John Reeves. Hear these words. Unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew. Now, if you have a Bible that has a little mark next to that word, right down at the bottom, you'll see that word means vomit. That's not a fun thing to do for anybody. Our Lord says, I would vomit thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Allow with me, if you will, to share some words written by Don Fortner on these verses in Revelation chapter 3. He writes, the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be loved ardently. That means fully, with all of our being, with an all-consuming love. Behold. Behold how He has loved us. He ought to be served with an all-consuming zeal. Consider, behold how zealous He was when He served you and I. Yet there are many who profess to know Him, professing to trust Him, professing to love Him, who are lukewarm, apathetic, indifferent towards Him, and it must be acknowledged that even those who truly know, trust, and do love Him, because of the weakness of our flesh, because of our own sinfulness and corruption of hearts, by nature, struggle incessantly with the horrid tendency toward lukewarmness. Our Lord's letter to the church at Laodicea was written specifically to deal with our horrible tendency toward lukewarmness and the indifference towards Him. Laodicea was a famous city, great with wealth. In Asia Minor, it was the commercial, financial center of the region. Laodicea was the home of millionaires. It had 3 marble theaters, a great stadium, a huge gymnasium equipped with baths. There was a famous school of medicine at Laodicea, which among other things claimed to have produced a remedy for weak eyes. The city was also well known for its hot springs because it emitted a lukewarm water continually without stopping. The people of Laodicea were rich compared to the world around them. They were the envy of the world, and they knew it. They were very proud of themselves. Don says they actually were really unbearable snobs. This arrogant, "We are it" attitude was also found in the church. Perhaps they thought that their wealth was a sign of God's favor. But in general, the church at Laodicea had gradually become lukewarm, apostate, useless. They were assemblies of religionists without life before God. It was in danger of being entirely rejected of Christ. Don goes on to say, apparently this church was at one time a healthy and strong, spiritually vibrant congregation, a pillar of truth, a lighthouse in the midst of great darkness. Paul, at least once, wrote a letter to these Laodiceans. He talked about it with warmth and never mentioned anything amiss concerning it. That's what we just read in Colossians 1, verses 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2. It's mentioned again in Colossians 4, 13 and 16, which you can read at another time. And since the Apostle Paul held this church in such high esteem, it is safe for you and I to assume that at least during his ministry, it was strong and vibrant. But something went wrong. In the process of time, this great church, once on fire for God, degenerated into a sickening state of lukewarmness. Before I go on, don't you think that we're just talking about Laodicea, folks? This could easily be you and I just as well. But for the grace of God, there go I. Something went wrong in the process of time. This great church, once on fire for God, degenerated into a sickening state of lukewarmness. It became careless, lax, and indifferent. Perhaps the earlier generation died out. Think about that. There are many brothers and sisters who used to sit in these very pews who are here no longer. Perhaps the generation faithful died out. Perhaps it was the wealth that seduced the assembly. Perhaps it was the freedom of persecution that they had produced in the people, and it gave them a sense of carnal ease. Whatever the cause, this church was now a state that was nauseating to the Son of God. It was neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. End of quote. Folks, we must always consider ourselves. We know our weakness, don't we? We know our weakness in the flesh, and this knowledge of what we are should turn us to our only hope. And that is exactly what Paul is addressing here in Colossians, the hope of the gospel, as we read in verse 23 of chapter 1. As the beggar was down on his knees crying out for mercy, we should always be in our hearts crying out for the mercies of our Lord, that they may be refreshed every morning. Let us not ever be overconfident of our position in this life. I'm saved. Okay, now I just go about my way, doing my thing. No. I need my Lord every moment of every day. Not just the times when I bury myself in His Word for a couple of hours to bring a message of some kind, but every moment. I stumble so fast every moment I walk, I can't even tell you how many times a day I do. Knowing our weakness, we need to take these things into consideration. Not to doubt our Lord's promises to us. For in our weakness, He is made strong. Let us not ever be overconfident in our position. Chosen, yes, but not arrogant. For arrogance leads us to ourselves, and we need Christ. We need His grace in all that we do. Look at Colossians 2, verse 3, if you would, with me. In whom? In this one. In this one, God of the mystery, or the Father and of Christ, in these ones, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Folks, I am weaker than anyone I know. Every single one of you, in my eyes, have a greater faith than myself. Every single one of you exercise your faith greater than I could ever hope to. And I need to be reminded of that often. As often as I can, the very fact, that's why Paul himself, while declaring himself to be the chief of sinners, he said he could take pleasure in his infirmities. He takes glory in the trials that the Lord sent his way, because they reminded him of his weakness. He had a thorn in his side, and he took pleasure and gloried in that, because the Lord said, In your weakness I am made strong. He says, my grace will be sufficient to get you through that. Trust in it. Don't look at your own flesh. It'll fail you every time. Trust in the promises of God, for He has made them to us, those that He has loved. The fact that you hear that, and you hear it with your heart, and you don't have any confidence in your flesh, you put it all in Him, that's because of His love for you. despite John, he's going to save me. Despite you for what you do, he is going to save you if you belong to him. If his blood was shed for you, you will be with him. But that does not give us the license to say, oh well, I'm saved. I'm good. See you next Sunday. You get the point? I hope I was kind of blunt with that. You may think I'm standing here talking to you, but I'm talking to myself. That's what preaching is. To a true preacher of God, I know some are hearing and some are not. Yesterday there was a whole bunch of people who didn't hear at all. There was a whole bunch of people who got up and walked out as soon as they could, because they had no care. It's not for me to decide. It's not for God's preachers to decide who hears. That's God's work. I'm preaching to myself. I'm telling you and admitting to you and confessing to you a weakness that I have in myself, in hopes, in deep prayer that the Lord, through hearing what he has done for me, that he may be doing that very same thing for you. Giving you the strength to turn away from your flesh and to turn to Jesus. Paul, glorified in his trials, he gloried in the trials that the Lord sent his way. Did you know that Paul was in prison when writing this letter? He's writing to these people, stand firm in the faith. Not the faith in your flesh, but the faith in the one who is faithful. Stand firm. Despite the troubles that come your way, I'm sitting here in prison, chained. Unable to get out, unable to go anywhere free as I could be. But yet that's okay. Because God's given me the ability to write to the church and encourage them. He sees the grace of God in every trial that's brought his way, and he remembers the promises that God has given him. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Does that resonate in your hearts? He was in prison preaching, writing this very gospel, yet his zeal was for the steadfastness of their faith. Look at verse 5. Colossians 2, verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith. Oh. Their faith in Christ. As ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You see the line? You see that line God just painted there for us? I can't express that line to you, but he sure did, didn't he? The grace of our steadfastness being in the faith of Jesus Christ, walk accordingly. Rooted, verse 7, and built up in him. Established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Folks, we don't just come to Christ and that's it. We fight the good fight. We battle with the flesh continually. Our roots must be in his works and in his works alone. It must be in his love. It must be in his grace. We walk in Him. We acknowledge He is Lord of all. That will produce fruit in us. When you walk accordingly, knowing that Christ rules everything, do we not walk saying, I don't care what goes on in Washington. It's not what I would have liked to have seen. I voted differently, but it's what my God voted for that matters most of all. That's the one who I trust in. That's the one who I trust that everything is for my good, including whatever happens back there in Washington. Is it yours? Is that your trust in what our Lord has done in His works? We turn to Him when sin abounds in our flesh. We trust in His Lordship when all the world around us is falling deeper and deeper in the chaos that it is. And as we consider what we deserve, we come to Him with great thanksgiving for being merciful to this poor sinner. And then next we see in verse 8, beware. Remember what we read in Jude. Beware. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Notice what he follows with after that. Take a close look at what comes next. After the tradition of men. After the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. That person over here, they can't be saved. They're not coming to the table. They're not saved yet. But this person over here can't be saved. They haven't gotten in the baptism waters yet. They can't be saved. This person over here can't be saved. They haven't come to the front and made a prayer of some kind. That's the rudiments of men. That's the vain things that men get up and preach, that if you'll just make a decision. No. Rudiments of the world and not after Christ. I quoted a verse at our services yesterday for Daryl, and it is this. And oh, how this fits. You ever heard the phrase, go out and win souls for Christ? You ever heard that? Oh, we had so many souls come to Christ today at our services. Oh, it's so good. In Psalms 127, it says this, except the Lord build the house. That's God's word, folks, not mine. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city. Except the Lord keep us. Except the Lord keep you and I daily remembering who it is that we should turn to. The watchman waketh, but in vain. Folks, the Lord Jesus will be the preeminence, and that's all there is to it. He will be the preeminence of His chosen blood-bought children. There are no buts. There are no maybes. We can declare, thus saith the Lord, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. But it doesn't stop there, does it? What does it say next? And them that come to me, I shall in no wise cast out. Come to Christ over and over and over and over again. How can we say with all confidence, how can we say that with all confidence, what I just read in Colossians 2, look at verse 9. Colossians 2, verse 9. And I'll be just a moment more, not long, not much longer. For in him, in Christ Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We have nothing to worry about, folks. The blood shed on that cross a little over 2,000 years ago was God's blood. And it's perfect. You see what I'm saying? You see where our steadfastness is? It's not in you and I. It's not in what we do. It's in what He's done. It's in His blood. The blood of God shed upon the cross for us. All power in heaven and earth and everything under the earth, as it says, is His. Look over at the 16th verse of chapter 1 again. We've covered this once already, but it's worth looking back at for that very reason. For by Him, for by Jesus Christ, for by the Son of God, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. Over in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4, we read this. You don't need to turn there. For though He was sacrificed through weakness, yet He lived by the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God. You see how He gets all the glory? I love bringing that out. I love just saying it's all Him. Oh, that tickles me. It tickles me greatly. Folks, we continually examine where our faith lies, and we are trusting in the works of our Lord alone, or are we once again turning towards the flesh? It's something we must examine all the time, not doubting what our Lord has done for us, but wondering, have we stepped off just a little bit? Are we falling away? Lord, this is what brings us to our knees like that beggar and cry out, Lord, have mercy. You think that beggar was got up afterwards? Okay, everything's cool. Go out and get in my car and drive off down the road, my Cadillac, and go on down the way. No, that's a picture of you and I all the time. We battle a battle of the flesh, and it will not cease till we reach the other shore. But oh, how thankful we can be that because of what Christ has done, because of His wonderful love for us, we can come to our Father in our time of needs, in our time of weaknesses, and we can cry out, Abba, Father. Help me, Lord. Have mercy on me. I have no weakness. I have no strength in my bones. I can't come to You. Come to me, please. Help me when my faith is weak. Help me when I stumble in my walk. And thank You, Lord. Thank You that my weaknesses, my stumbles, do not turn You away from me. For my completeness is in Your Son. My steadfastness is in Him. No man can define the line between God's grace and man's responsibility, but they are both true. It is our responsibility to walk accordingly, yet it is by His grace that we even do that. Will you stand with me?